This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Well, it is our privilege this morning to have with us Bob Lapine, who is married to Mary Ann, with five children, and after 28 years at Family Life, now serves as the pastor of Redeemer Community Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. We've had Bob with us this weekend for our marriage conference, and now it's our privilege to have him this Sunday. You probably already know his voice, maybe from listening to Family Life Radio. How many of you listen to Family Life Radio at some point in your life? Or how about this? How many of you listen to Alistair Begg's program, Truth for Life? One of our members said he listens to it 6 days a week. That seems excessive, Carl. I mean, I don't want to call you out in front of everybody, but I did. Okay, how about this? How many of you know and have listened to the Trails Church podcast? Not enough. Not enough. You know, there is a meek and mild minister here that does preach sermons that if you miss, they're out there for you. You could listen to them at any time, particularly if you need help sleeping. But Bob was gracious enough 4 or 5 years ago to do the welcome and conclusion for our church podcast. So if you've ever listened to a sermon from our church on the podcast, you'll hear him there. I got to know him through our mutual friend Keith Getty, and through the serving together at the Sing Conference, probably for you've been doing it maybe at least 5 years or more now. And so that's been a real joy, and it's been wonderful to have him here with us. So he's going to be speaking on the subject of marriage, which he'll tell you about more. But as I was listening to this, and even in a conversation with Gabe Boyd, just thinking through, if you're here and not married, whether you're single or single again or a widow or a student and long one day to be married, there's so much truth in this sermon for you, even in healthy relationships that you have in your life right now. And so I pray each of us would listen with open ears and open hearts. And would you please join me in welcoming Bob Lapine?
Thank you, Matt, and it's a delight to be with all of you this morning. It's been great to be here this weekend and doing the conference together, and I have enjoyed it, and thank you for your attentiveness and your responsiveness to what we've been talking about this weekend. I have great love and respect for your pastor and for this church. If you're ever in Little Rock, Arkansas on a Sunday and you're looking for a place to worship, you will find that when you come to Redeemer Community Church, it's very much like being at the Trails. The rhythms, the commitment to the gospel, the commitment to understanding God's word, that's what we're all about. And so to be here is just like coming home. And I'm also grateful that not only does your pastor love God's word and love the gospel, he loves you well. I know that because I've seen you interact with him and him interact with you, and he knows what's going on in your lives, and he is praying for you and available to you, and I'm just grateful for his commitment. Matt, as many of you know, is known around the world for songwriting and for his work with the Gettys, but this is what he cares about most, and when we're together, this is what we're talking about, is our local church involvement, and I love that about him. So it's a privilege to be here, and I've enjoyed my time, and looking forward to this morning when we're going to talk about marriage and about the three elements that I have found over the course of the years, things that if you were to look at couples who are thriving in their marriage, I think there are three things you will find that are present in those marriages. And I should just say, most Sundays at the Trails, and this will be true next Sunday when you're back at it, we take a text of Scripture. Matt takes a text of Scripture and works his way through that text. That's the normal pattern. This morning's going to be a little more topical as we talk about marriage, but we will find that the Bible has a lot to say about what promotes strength and health in relationships, and we're going to apply a lot of that to the marriage relationship this morning. So I think there are three things that that are common in thriving marriages, and that's what I want to point you to this morning, the three elements that I think you'll find in every marriage that is thriving. But before we do that, as a public service announcement, primarily for the husbands or the boyfriends in the room, Valentine's Day is coming up soon, okay? It's a week from Friday. So if you have not started thinking about gift giving, romantic gestures, how you're going to celebrate, how you're going to communicate to your spouse your love for her, now is a good time to be doing that. And let me just, I have some stats for you. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Valentine's Day is a big deal. In 2020, Americans spent $27.4 billion on Valentine's Day, with a B, $27 billion. The average amount spent on Valentine's Day by men to buy something for women is $291.15. Now, some of you are looking at your husband going, why didn't you, why are you below average on this one, right? I remember last year, all right, I'm not saying that's where you need to go, I'm just telling you the averages. And here's the other interesting thing, the average amount women spend on men is $106.22. So I don't know what that means about all of this, but, and you may be wondering, where's all that money go? Let me give you the top five categories, and you'll be able to, this will make sense to you. So number five, in terms of where the money goes, from the bottom up, number five goes to a Valentine's Day card, a greeting card. We will spend $1.3 billion buying greeting cards on Valentine's Day. The number four category, $2.3 billion is spent on flowers. 37% of people will buy flowers for their beloved on Valentine's Day. The number three category, anybody want to guess? Chocolate, I heard it, to candy is number three, yes. That will be $2.4 billion spent on candy, and 52% of shoppers will buy candy for their sweetheart. The next category is not so much a gift as it is an experience, so what would that be? Dinner, dining out. So $4.3 billion spent on dining out for Valentine's Day. What do you think's number one? Jewelry, you all knew that, right? I heard more men say, jewelry, I know what I'm supposed to be getting. $5.8 billion spent on jewelry. Now, I did leave one category out. 27% of U.S. Valentine shoppers will be buying a Valentine gift this year for their pet. 27% are buying a Valentine gift for their pet. $1.7 billion spent on Valentine's gifts for pets. Now, I have all kinds of things I could say about that, but I don't want to offend those of you who are getting Brutus or mittens or whatever your Valentine is, getting something for that. So we'll just leave it there. But our focus this morning is not so much on how to have a good Valentine's Day, a romantic evening, a time together. Our focus is on how to have a thriving marriage that transcends Valentine's Day, that goes beyond Valentine's Day. I'm concerned with the other 364 days of the year. I want your marriage to be blossoming and thriving during that time. And I think there are three factors that if you can have these categories in mind, it will help you think about what you should be aspiring to and building toward in order to have a thriving marriage. And the three categories are this. Great marriages demonstrate extravagant love for one another. The second category is great marriages, there is generous forgiveness that's present in those marriages. And the third category is in a great marriage, there's enthusiastic encouragement being shared for one another. Extravagant love, generous forgiveness, enthusiastic encouragement. And all three of these are rooted, these are biblical concepts. We find this in the scriptures. We'll see it this morning. And if they're present and accounted for in a marriage, that marriage is looking good. If they're absent in a marriage, there are typically issues. So let's talk about what we mean by extravagant love. I'm not talking about extravagant financially. That's not necessarily how we demonstrate extravagance. But I'm talking about an extravagant expression of love, an expression of love that communicates to someone else that you highly value and appreciate that person. That's what an extravagant love looks like, where the other person knows they are treasured and cherished by you, that you have placed their interests ahead of your own. That's extravagant love. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines extravagance as exceeding the limits of reason or necessity, lacking in moderation or balance or restraint, spending more than necessary. And when we think about financial resources, the Bible calls us to be wise stewards of our financial resources because we only have so much money, so we have to figure out how to wisely deploy whatever financial resources we have. When it comes to love for others, that's a different metric, a different calibration, because it's not a limited resource. You may say, well, I only have so much love to give. Well, here's what you need to recognize. God has a superabundance of love. God has an endless supply of love. If you're out, he'll give you what you need. So you can be extravagant with your love for others because God has an endless supply that he will pour into you so that you can pour it out to others. When you think about money and people with their kind of money patterns, so I'm going to put this on a scale of 1 to 5. So there are some people when it comes to money, we would call them stingy. I mean, these are just people who they're going to squeeze everything out of a dollar that they can. They're not wasting a penny on anything. They're stingy people. Then there are people who, they're not stingy, but they are thrifty. True confession. My drink of preference is Diet Coke. I check the ads on Tuesday when they come out to tell me what the price on Diet Coke is going to be for the coming week. If it's on sale somewhere. If it's on sale somewhere, I'm going and buying a dozen six-packs of Diet Coke. I'm stocking up on it because I'm not going to pay the high prices. My wife says, don't admit this to people. This is psychotic, but I'm thrifty when it comes to my Diet Coke extravagance. Okay, so I'm going to be thrifty in that. Then there's moderation. That's the third category. Some people are moderate in how they handle their money. Some people are generous with their money. And then there are some people who are extravagant with their money. Now, if you look at how you're supposed to be with your money, you should be somewhere away from either end. You shouldn't be stingy and you shouldn't be extravagant. You should be thrifty but generous. So the middle spot is where you want to be. When it comes to love, it's different. You should be extravagant in your expression of love. And the reason is because God's love for us is extravagantly expressed. God is not thrifty in his love for his people. God is not moderate. He's not even generous. He's extravagant. The Bible tells us this. 1 John 3, John tells his readers, he says, I want you to see or behold what great love the Father has lavished on us. Here's what that verse is saying. John is saying, I want you to take a good, long, hard look. I want you to study carefully. I want you to glue your eyes on this kind of love, which is a love like you've never seen before. It's a foreign or an alien love. It's one you're unfamiliar with. Stare at that love for a long time and see how God lavishes that love on you. That's extravagant love. And it's demonstrated for us fully and completely in the death of his son. So God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible tells us. So the death of Christ is nothing more than a demonstration of God's extravagant love for his people. And on the night before Jesus was crucified, he said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. If God's love for us is extravagant, our love for one another should be extravagant love. In John 15:13, he defines that love. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. I was doing premarital counseling many years ago, and I had a couple come in, and first assignment I gave them was I wanted them to sit down and write for me their definition of what love is. What is love? They're engaged. They're in love with one another. What I got back from them read like a bad Hallmark card. You know, love is when he takes my hand. Love is when we walk through the, you know, and he plays with my hair. It's like, okay, that's fine. We put all of that aside. When it was done, when we were done with the premarital counseling, I wanted to make sure that they could give me a better definition of love than he holds my hand. And so I drilled into them over the next number of weeks that we met, that this is what love is. Love is two things. It's commitment and self-sacrifice. That's what love is. It's a covenant commitment. I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere, and I will die for you. That's the love God demonstrates for us. That's the kind of extravagant love we're to be demonstrating for others. And we should go overboard with that. We should be lavish with that. Be extravagant in how you express your love for your spouse. And express it regularly. Find ways to articulate it, to verbalize it, to demonstrate it. Make it a priority to make sure that your spouse can say at the end of a day or at the end of a week, I know I am well loved, and they can point to the evidence of that in things you've said, in things you've done, in how you have expressed it. And we gotta be careful here, because sometimes we try to express our extravagant love for our spouse, and our spouse doesn't understand exactly what we're saying. There's a book that came out many years ago that Marianne and I found very helpful. In fact, it was one of those aha books for us. It's a book called The Five Love Languages, and some of you have heard of this book. It's been around for a long time. Very popular book. Dr. Gary Chapman identified five ways that we primarily seek to express love to other people. And he called them love languages, because we will tend to lean in on one method of expressing love. It's our dominant love language. Here are the five. He said, quality time with another person. That's one of the ways we express love. Acts of service. Gifts that we give to other people, physical touch, or words of encouragement. Those are the five. And you look at that list, and you can probably identify things where you would say, that doesn't really mean love to me, but this other one really does. So when Marianne and I were first married, I tried to express my love to her regularly through words of encouragement. Now, why did I do that? Because I love getting words of encouragement. So I would encourage her, and I would tell her how great she is and all of that. Didn't mean a thing to her. It was like me going, wah, 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 you know? But acts of service, now that was a key. And I learned this. We were at a Bible study one time, and the question that they tossed out for our Bible study, kind of the warm-up question, was, what's something your spouse has done recently that was romantic? And I started to panic thinking, they said recently, Marianne's going to have to go back to when we were dating. I mean, when we were dating, I made all kinds of romantic gestures, but I couldn't think of anything I'd done that she was going to be able to tell these other people. I thought, I'm going to look like the worst, right? So they get to her, and I'm sweating, and she says, well, a week ago, I was washing the dishes, and Bob was watching TV, and without me saying a thing, he turned off the TV and came in and got the dish towel and just started drying the dishes. And I said to her, no, they wanted something romantic. And she said, that was very romantic. Now, every time I pick up a dish towel, she thinks I've got something else on my mind, okay? But the point is, acts of service was a love language for her, and I thought, that's not, yes, it is for her. So do you know your spouse's love language? Do you know your love language? Are you communicating your love? Because some people are going, I'm trying my hardest to show my wife how much I love her, and she just doesn't believe it. Well, maybe you're talking a foreign language to her. So to demonstrate extravagant love, we need to first understand what it is that communicates love to our spouse. And extravagant love is saying, I will sacrifice to show you my love. I will put your needs ahead of my own. That's extravagant love. And would you say that's present in your marriage? Would you say you're an extravagant lover? Would you say that you are intentional, purposeful, that you seek ways to try to communicate to your spouse your love? What grade would you give yourself on that, and what grade would your spouse give you? And how can you excel still more at demonstrating lavishing love for your spouse? That's the first thing that leads to a healthy marriage. Here's the second, generous forgiveness. And those of you who are here this weekend, we spent a long time looking at this subject of forgiveness because it's so critical. Ruth Bell Graham, who was the wife of Billy Graham, made the statement that a great marriage is the union of two great forgivers. You have to be able to be a great forgiver if your marriage is going to thrive, if it's going to survive. We're going to hurt each other in marriage. We're going to sin against each other in marriage. We're going to offend each other. We're going to mess up. So we have to know what to do when that happens. If we don't know how to deal with the ways in which we offend and sin against one another, our marriage is going to be in trouble. 1 Corinthians 13, when the Bible lists the characteristics of love, one of the things it says is that love does not keep a record of wrongs. There's no list that you've acquired over the years of stuff you won't let go of. In the old King James, it says, love does not thinketh evil. And some of you are thinking evil of your spouse and carrying along things that have never been reconciled, never been addressed, hurts, wounds, pains that you've never forgiven your spouse for and that you refuse to forgive your spouse for. I know this because I've talked to so many couples where this is an issue. And the Bible tells us there's one of two things you can do. Well, you can hang on to an offense, but one of two things you should do that are God-honoring ways to deal with an offense. The first is to overlook it. That's a biblical response to being sinned against, to choose to overlook it. In fact, this is Proverbs 19:11, which says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Let me just say, I don't have time to unpack this. There's a difference between overlooking and enabling. So overlooking doesn't mean that you just enable someone to continue with a sinful pattern. But overlooking means I know what you did. I'm going to pour grace on that. I'm going to cover that with grace and let it go. I'm going to release that in my own heart and mind. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 4, Peter says, above all, look at that, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers, how much? A multitude of sins. Love doesn't just cover a few, you know, okay, I'll cover that one, but I'm hanging on to the, love covers a multitude of sins. One biblical response to being sinned against is to forgive and overlook. But some things you can't just forgive and overlook. Some things have got to be addressed. The things you hang on to, the things you can't just let go of, you're going to have to address that. But you have to address it rightly, properly. Galatians 6 gives us a pattern here for how to address it. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression. Let me just walk you through this for a second. So if you have a spouse who is routinely demonstrating a pattern of sinning against you in some way, maybe unconsciously, maybe it's just a habit, but they're caught in this. It's just a habit that they've cultivated over the years. It's a transgression that they're trapped in. What do? Well, you who are spiritual, which means you who have done your spiritual preparation work, you've prayed about it, you've read the scriptures, you've sought godly counsel about this, you've examined your own heart to see what your offenses might be, and you're ready to make this address. You're ready to confront in the power of the Holy Spirit and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore the one who is caught in the transgression. So restore, that's the goal. The goal is not to punish your spouse because they punished you or hurt you. The goal is you want to see them get free from this pattern for their own good, for the sake of their own soul. And you do it with a spirit of gentleness. If there's not a spirit of gentleness, it's not the right kind of confrontation. Keep watch on yourself, it says, lest you too be tempted. You could fall right into sin in confronting your spouse. And there's a lot more we could say about this. In fact, in a book that I wrote called Build a Stronger Marriage, I really unpacked what this is all about. I don't have time to unpack it, but this is so key, it's so vital. Because oftentimes with confrontation, it's crying and yelling, which is not what Galatians 6 is outlining for us. Here's what confrontation needs to look like. Honey, there's something I'm aware of in your life that's happening regularly. And it's something I'm not even sure you're aware of, but it's wounding me. It's something that's it's hard for me. And I believe that it's not something that you want to, I don't think it's honoring to God, and I don't think it's something you want to be doing on a regular basis. I want to be your ally and help you get free from this. So how can I come alongside you and help you be free from this issue, whatever it is that you're addressing? That's how you confront with a spirit-filled spirit of gentleness seeking to restore your spouse. That's what healthy biblical confrontation looks like. Now, listen, this is not easy. Forgiving someone when they've offended you is not easy. It's not a switch you can flip. It's not pretending that something didn't happen. It's not pretending that something didn't hurt. It's not forgetting what happened. Some ways you've been offended, you'll never forget what happened. If you've been sinned against in a profound way, it's not like you can go, oh yeah, I forgot all about that. Some things you'll never forget. But here's what forgiveness is. We talked about this at the weekend. Forgiveness is giving up the right to punish another person, the perceived right to punish them for how they wronged you. You wronged me, I now have a right to hurt you because you hurt me. Forgiveness is saying, I'm gonna give up that right. I'm gonna put that aside. In fact, again, we talked about this. There's a phrase we use. We talk about burying what? The hatchet. You've said that, right? Let's bury the hatchet. Okay, what were you doing with a hatchet in your hand in the first place? Right? You had a weapon. You wanted to hurt somebody with that weapon. Burying the hatchet means I'm putting away the tool of punishment. Now, you can't bury it with the handle sticking out of the ground so you can go get it if you need it. No, buried means buried. We never bring it up again. It's done. That's what forgiveness looks like. And I'll just say, and again, we talked about this, when you forgive someone, some of you are holding on to it because you think, I can't forgive them because I can't trust them. Those are two different issues. You can forgive someone for what they've done, and trust may still need to be rebuilt. Because you can forgive them for how they've wronged you, but going forward, you may need to see a demonstration of what of having trust rebuilt. You need to see consistent behavior on their part. Without the habit of generous forgiveness in a marriage, marriages are going to be filled with bitterness, resentment, anger. Thriving marriages don't have those elements in them. Are you holding on to an offense, something from recent or from long ago? And some of you got a tightness in your stomach right now because you know that there's something you just won't let go of. Do you bring it up? Do you use it as a weapon? You have to let it go. You have to get help. You have to meet with another couple and let them help you through it. Meet with a pastor, or you got to release this, or it will be a toxin in your marriage that will destroy your relationship. Rather than holding on to bitterness, here's what the Bible tells us to do. Colossians 3, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Some of you just need to memorize that verse, those verses, and that needs to be your pattern for marriage. All right, so we've got extravagant love, generous forgiveness. Here's the third thing, enthusiastic encouragement. I have a friend of mine, her name's Robin McKelvey. She's a pastor's wife. In high school, Robin was a cheerleader, and she learned as a cheerleader an important lesson that she has carried into her marriage and her family. I want you to watch Robin explain this.
Cheer our team on. The day you put on your wedding dress, you put on a new cheerleader outfit. You're cheering for your family team. We have gotten to a place where we have forgotten to cheer for our team because they've experienced some losses. We cheer for our team even when they're down, and that's the same thing we must do for our new family team.
I just love that illustration. By the way, it works for guys as well. We need to be cheering one another on. It's not just wives cheering on husbands, but we know both need to be cheering each other on. Some of you will find this surprising. When I was in high school, I ran cross country. I don't know why I did. It's one of the stupidest things I did in high school. you run around, you're not going anywhere, you just try to run faster, and there are other people who are faster. It makes no sense. But I did it in high school, and our track that we, our course that we would run was a figure eight. So we'd start in the middle, you'd run a loop here that was about a mile and a half, you'd come back by the center part where you started, and then you'd run another loop about another mile or so, and you'd come back to the beginning. So when we started, I mean, I started strong. Gun goes off and you start running and there are people cheering you. And then as you run away from the people cheering you and starts to fade, I started dogging it on the back. I knew I wasn't gonna win, I wasn't any good, but I'd slow down, I'd get there. But I'd stay with it. Finally, after a little while on the loop, I'd be coming back toward the center and the cheerleaders would be there and they'd be going, "You can do it, Bob, you can do it." And I would pick up my pace and I'd be looking, you know, I wanted to look the part at least, right? So I'm running hard through there, right? And they're cheering me on. And then I'd get out of hearing range, I'd dog it again on the backside of this side, and I'd come back to the, as soon as I heard them and they saw me and they're cheering for the finish line, I'd pick up the pace again. There's something about getting cheered for that causes you to accelerate your performance. I mean, think about professional football players who are making millions of dollars and they're telling their fans, "Cheer for us." I'm going, "You're getting paid enough, we should not have to be cheering for you, right?" But they're saying, "This helps. When we hear your cheers in our ears, we play harder." It's true in marriage. When we're cheering one another on, it spurs us on to great things. Ephesians 4 tells us we are to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Think about that for your marriage. Just that one verse. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. But only such as is good for building up, fits the occasion, and gives grace to all who hear. You jump down to verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's forgiveness and encouragement wrapped together. Matt mentioned my involvement in radio. I've been in radio for a long time. In fact, when I was a freshman in college, one of the reasons I went to the University of Tulsa to go to college is because they had a campus radio station where students were allowed to work, and I wanted to be on the radio. So I applied, I got a shift. Tuesday nights from 9 p.m. till 1 in the morning, I was the DJ on KWGS radio. I don't think anybody was listening. My girlfriend listened sometimes, but I don't think there was anybody else listening, or at least that's what I thought, until one day I'd done about 8 shifts, and I was in the station one afternoon, and the station manager, Gary Chu, came out and he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Bob Lapine." He said, "What night are you on?" I said, "I'm on Tuesday nights." He goes, "Where did you work before you worked here?" "This is my first radio job." He said, "Really? Huh, well, you sound really good. I can take you to the spot in the station where he said that." I mean, I think they should put a circle around there, build a little monument. It was transformative. It may be that I went into radio because he said that. And some of you have those same stories in your own lives where somebody said something to you. It was so affirming and so life-giving that it spurred you on. What if we did that regularly with one another? Be an encourager. Be proactive. Be a cheerleader for your spouse. These three habits, extravagant love, generous forgiveness, enthusiastic encouragement, these are marital best practices. This is what good marriages, they do this stuff regularly.
Surprising, when I was in high school.
And when it's not there,
I don't know why I did.
You can tell something's missing from a marriage.
In high school.
But there's a key to everything we've talked about.
You're not going anywhere, you're just trying to run
faster. I can tell you these three things and say, go do it, go try harder to do it.
But I did it in high school.
Not going to work.
And our track,
here's the key. In order to be a dispenser
figure eight
of extravagant love for your spouse or for anyone, you have to first be a recipient of extravagant love for you. You can't pour out to others what God isn't pouring into you. If you say, "I'm just going to pour out of the reservoir of my own resources," you'll run out quick. But the only way you can be a dispenser of extravagant love for your spouse is to be a receiver. In fact, when you feel like you've got no love left to give to your spouse, here's what you do. You go to God and say, "God, pour your love into me." so that I can overflow with it toward my spouse. The only way you can dispense generous forgiveness toward your spouse is to be a receiver of generous forgiveness, God's generous forgiveness for you. Do you know, have you experienced the forgiveness that he offers in Christ? You can't be a great forgiver of someone else until you have first received God's forgiveness for you. You can't be a great encourager of someone else until you've experienced the encouraging work of the Spirit of God in your life, who is your comforter, who is your guide, who is your encourager, your paraclete, who comes alongside you and pours life into you. Have you experienced God's love, his forgiveness? Are you experiencing it over and over again? One of the things we say at Redeemer regularly is that as Christians, we need to be re-repenting and re-believing the gospel every day. Not to get re-saved, but because that's how we live. We re-repent and re-believe the gospel. Is that the rhythm of your life? And do you know the encouragement that comes from being in Christ? If not, this morning can be the morning when you can begin that journey, when you can receive God's love for you, experience God's transforming forgiveness, when you can know his encouragement simply by surrendering to him and saying, Lord, I need you. I can't do this. I need your power in my life. Many of you know this verse, maybe the most best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Hearts and flowers and romance and passion in a marriage, all of that's nice, but what we're talking about is a kind of love that fills your soul. You probably know this famous quote from St. Augustine, who said, Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Do you have a restless heart this morning? Do you need the rest that comes from Christ? I'll wrap up with this from Ephesians. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus was that, he says, my prayer is that that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the foundation on which a strong marriage is built. You can't have and give to others what God has not first given to you, and you can be a recipient of that today. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we are grateful for your word, for the clear instruction of your word. We're grateful for the gift of marriage. We're grateful for the gift of our spouse. Lord, for some, that's a struggle even to say, but I pray that it would be an increasing reality in the days and weeks and years ahead for every couple in this room. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who has not experienced your extravagant love and your generous forgiveness, and who does not know your enthusiastic encouragement, that they would surrender their lives to you and say, I need a relationship like this with God. And that you would fill them, that you would save them. I ask it in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.